All right, we're back in Romans chapter 8 this morning. Romans chapter 8 again this morning. I was originally thinking I could preach this chapter in 4 weeks, but I don't think that's going to happen. I think it's going to be 5 weeks, and then we're going to be almost to Christmas time, so we're probably going to take a couple-week break and have some Christmas holiday time themed messages, and then pick up in Romans 9 after Christmas. So that's kind of the plan at the moment. It's kind of hard to get into Romans 9 and all of that and then break for Christmas. So that's, Lord, what we're going to be doing. We also might be having a funeral sometime here. Kayla's grandpa looks like he's towards the end, so we're going to have to figure out that as that goes forward. So, but he is a believer, so we're thankful for that. And fitting with this passage this morning, and I'm not normally one with titles, but this one is just kind of wrote itself because that's really what this section is about, and it's the hope of glory in the midst of suffering, the hope of glory in the midst of suffering. And I am working on next year of planning and organizing some things better, but I love it when God does it anyway, and with very fitting with the scripture reading. And I was amening everything Dan was saying, and as he was reading that passage, it ties perfectly into the section this morning of Romans chapter 8. We're going to be verse 18 to 25. Romans 8:18. And he says here, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For what, who hopes for what he has sees, for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." Let's pray together. Dear God, we're so thankful for your goodness, so thankful for the truths of your word, as we see here and we're reminded of this morning that no matter what we face in this life, it is only temporary. And it doesn't necessarily make it easier in this moment of time as we work through these things and we seek to depend on you. Lord, we're so thankful for the comfort and the hope that we have of what is to come, that everything will be made right and we will be forever in your presence. And God, we cannot even fathom how incredible that will be. Lord, as you give us a small glimpse of that here in this section, that we will be encouraged and challenged to keep our eyes fixed on Christ and not overly weighed down on the things we face. Lord, though we, as Brother Dan mentioned earlier, we live right here and now. We have to navigate it. But Lord, that we would trust and depend on you for strength and help and grace in our time of need. And God, we ask that you would again be with those who are not with us this morning for travel and sickness and different things going on. So many things in our hearts and minds, whether personally or just as a nation. But Lord, that this passage will be a comfort to our souls this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. And as we have worked through the beginning of Romans 8 these last couple weeks, we've seen the transforming work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that as believers we've been saved by the finished work of Christ, and now we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And we looked a little bit last week that we've been adopted, we've been made heirs of God, and he is now our Heavenly Father, to whom we can call our Abba Father. And we have a secure relationship with him. It's not based on performance, but we have dependence on the Holy Spirit, and we yield and submit to the Word of God and to the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. And if you've never received Christ as your Savior, you're missing out on this incredible blessing and this work that God is doing in our hearts. And though we ended last week in verse 17 with this mention of suffering, we experience suffering in this life before we one day are glorified. And now Paul is going to unravel that a little bit more, expound on that some more. And as we come into the section, as we read, we see some examples and some allusions that he makes here that seem a little strange just on a surface level reading. You know, creation is groaning, creation is waiting. What is that talking about? And Paul, he expounds on that here. And really, it all focuses in on why it's worth being a believer, why it's worth walking in the Spirit because of what is to come. That is the emphasis here. And what role does suffering now play in our lives? How does that connect to what is ahead? What motivates us to be faithful even in spite of suffering? And this section gives us some answers to these types of questions. And verse 18 is really the key verse, and the rest of the section kind of backs up the statement that he makes in verse 18. And he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." He says, whatever we are facing right now, he said, there is no comparison to what is to come. And as bad and as difficult as our life may be at times, and the things that we face, he said, is just here and gone, and it's so worth it for what is to come. And he's going to expound on that through this section. And he deals with it head on. He doesn't ignore this reality that as believers, just as people who live in this world, we will face suffering. There's no, you know, if you just have enough faith, you'll never have any problems. No, that's false teaching that many try to, you know, give them enough money and you won't have any problems. No, that just makes you have more problems. But God is doing a work, and our suffering in many ways in the light of eternity, it's not totally insignificant, but it pales in comparison to what we have in store. He says there is no comparison. And as difficult as we may face situations in this life, we have eternity with God our Father and our Savior. And as the old song, it will be worth it all when we see Him. And so this passage in no way minimizes or trivializes what we face in this life, but it seeks to magnify what God is going to do in comparison. Because life is heavy. Life is burdensome. There is suffering, especially if we're going to follow Christ. He tells us, if you live godly, you will face persecution of some form or fashion. I strongly believe we're going to face that in new ways to our nation in days to come. People have faced it all throughout history. But all these things remind us that everything is going to be okay because of what is to come. And Dan, he read from 2 Corinthians 5 this morning. It talks about that. But tying into that is the end of 2 Corinthians 4. Familiar passage to some. He says, "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away." I feel that more every day. "Our inner self is being renewed day by day." The work of the Holy Spirit. He says, "For this light momentary affliction..." We don't always see our suffering as light momentary afflictions. But he says these things are preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And this ties right in here to Romans 8. Whatever we're facing this morning in our lives, remember that it is only temporary. There is an end. And we have the hope of a better future. Yes, we face difficulties. We face these sometimes horrific and terrible things. But in the scope of eternity, it's just going to be a drop in the bucket. And when we understand that the Holy Spirit is doing a transforming work in our lives, even through suffering and using those sufferings to make us more like Christ, it can help us have the right perspective of what is to come. One person said that the pathway by which hope is obtained is suffering. One reason suffering furthers hope is that the present sufferings are minimal in comparison to future glory. To endure present suffering is worthwhile because pain will be a distant memory in light of the glory that is coming. And we don't know fully what heaven and eternity with God is going to be like, but I don't think we're going to have a lot of hindsight there, maybe momentarily, but we're going to be so enthralled in the presence of God. We're not going to think about, oh, I remember I went through that one trial that one time. I don't know if we're going to remember those things or dwell on those things anymore. It is going to be paling in comparison to what is to come. And so the question that many ask, what is this glory that is to come? What is he talking about here? And I believe what he's saying, the glory to come is founded on being in the very presence of God himself. It'll be the culmination of all the spiritual blessings we have as heirs of God, but his focus on God himself. As we saw last week, that we are heirs of God, that we have a relationship with him. We're getting just a glimpse of that now. And the wording here from our studying is apparently kind of hard to express, you know, between languages sometimes from Greek to English. There's no perfect idea sometimes in some of these difficult wordings, but it gives the idea that we're going to be exposed to the full manifestation of God's person and all that he is, but there's also a component of bestowment, that we're going to be his heirs and receive the full blessings of being an heir. And again, we only know this the surface, the tip of the iceberg of what all these things may be. In essence, one day we're going to stand in the presence of God himself, seeing him in all of his glory and all of his fullness, understanding all that he is, and have full access to him and all that he has in store for us. And again, I recognize I'm using some vague terminology, but the Bible doesn't give a lot of explicit things. Some people, you theorize, if we knew everything that was there, we'd be ready to go right now. And I think that's the whole idea, that as we see some of these things here, it draws us even more to look forward to that day. No more veils, no more faith will be needed. Our faith will be sight. And what a day that we look forward to. And one person said here, the connection here is not that we must suffer to inherit glory, nor is the emphasis on the call to endurance, nor on the certainty of future glory, and not even on the implications of the futurity of that glory. Said Paul dazzles his readers with the attractiveness and beauty of the future glory. All those other things are true, but what he's focusing here is what is to come is going to be so incredible. We can't even fathom how good it's going to be. As they say down south, it's just going to get gooder. And everything that Paul is showing us here is pointing to the glory of God and highlighting how wonderful it is in comparison to this life. There is a day when all that will be revealed. And it's interesting as he describes this, he talks about in verse 19 about something or someone being revealed. He says in verse 19, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. And it's interesting, he's talking about what is creation waiting for that time that we are revealed. And he explains this. And Paul, he talks about creation itself to paint the picture of anticipation, about how wonderful this time will be. And again, we can't fully fathom it. But basically, one person said, in other words, this present life in which we are living is just a school time that we Christians are going through. And here we have been placed to learn some lessons that are preparing us for the great day yet to come. And one of these days is going to be graduation day. All the kids look forward to that, the teachers even more so, when school is done. But there will a day come when the Son of God, the sons of God, us, we will shed our humble attire and manifest that they have been the princes in disguise all along, and dwelt by the same wonderful secret of life that Jesus Christ had when he was here, and dwelt by the divine life. And I can't help but think of Romans 2 with that description. Romans 2 says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The word for transformation is where we get our word for metamorphosis. And as a kid, I liked insects. I know it's probably not too hard to believe. But we had an insect project we had to do, I think it was fourth, fifth grade, and we had to collect insects all year and display them, you know. It's kind of weird, but we did it. Some of you may have done similar. But one of the interesting ones, and one of the books that we read to the kids all the time, The Very Hungry Caterpillar, and what's he do? He eats everything in sight, and then he gets in that cocoon. And he's there in that waiting day until he comes out as a butterfly. And I think in many ways, that's a great picture of our lives, that one day Jesus is coming back and we're going to break out of this shell. We're in this transforming process. We don't see what the end result is going to be, but one day it will be revealed. And you have that ugly caterpillar, weird-looking creatures, and it comes out of these beautiful butterflies. Only God could, you know, do something like that. In many ways, that's us, ugly, tainted by sin, all of our mistakes and failures and sins and frustrations, all of these things, but we're in this process. That God is doing this work, and one day it will all be revealed. And 1 John talks about that idea. And one day we will be like him. We're going to see him as he is. And so we see here that creation itself gives the idea of being on the edge of its seat with anticipation, is the word picture that it's using here. Just like the kid counting down days until Christmas morning to open up all those presents. They may even have an idea of some of them. And sometimes it's exciting, you know, as parents, you know, we're excited to see their reaction to all those things. And sometimes they're like, oh, yeah, they get so excited. And sometimes they're like, oh, I didn't want clothes. That was Joe last year. We're working on being thankful and everything. But they have no idea fully what may be in store, and the same is true. One person said, believers are already sons of God in this life, but their sonship is veiled. We know that we are indeed sons by faith, yet all too often our weaknesses bring a ready platform for doubt. Yet in that day when mortal puts on immortality, the reality of the redeemed and their status as sons will be known by all and evident to all. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about that idea. Because of the resurrection, one day we will be resurrected, as we saw at the beginning of chapter 8. And one day we will be seen for who we really are. It will all be revealed. And remember when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, and what did God the Father do? He audibly acknowledged and recognized him as his son. He revealed him and identified him publicly to all those who saw him on that day. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And one day we too will be revealed and publicly identified as God's children. Everyone will see. Those who have come to Christ through faith alone, we're going to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. We're going to be identified and recognized as that, fully glorified. And those who are not believers, they will be revealed as such. There will be a separation there. And as we think about this idea, does this not bring a new light to the anticipation of Christ's return? Sometimes it's so easy to get fixated on this life and all the cares and even the joys and all these different things. Does it put a new perspective on our suffering? That instead of a constant internal bend of frustration and fear and self-condemnation, we have an upward look toward Christ and his return, where the wonder and glory of eternity with God will become reality. That is our focus. That's Romans 8. Again, as Brother Dan mentioned, we live in the here and now. We still have to deal with these things. But one day, we look forward to the day we won't have to anymore. And what a day that will be. Are we looking forward and longing for that day? Are we thinking about Christ's return and what will take place then? He goes on in verse 20. It says, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And these verses give more explanation to why creation is eagerly awaiting. We don't have time this morning. Lord willing, tonight, small group will look at this. But in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve sinned and the effects, the physical effects on this earth came in, the thorns on the ground, the pain of childbirth, all these things that took place, creation itself was also broken. It was not what it once was. It was not as in the Garden of Eden. Did creation do anything wrong? No. Plants and trees do not have moral capability. They did not sin. So why did God bring about these effects on the earth? I believe what it's saying here is that it was for our learning. Why is there thorns? Why is there difficulty in work? Why is all these things and futility and frustration? Why do things wear out? Because God subjected creation for this purpose, so that we could learn that there are consequences for sin, but there's also, we must depend on him completely. We have no hope without him. And so as Paul is writing here, he is personifying creation itself and the hope that it has. One person said that creation is waiting for the revelation of the God's sons in the hope that will also be liberated from corruption. Creation is enslaved to corruption, which means that decay and death pervade the natural world. And it's fascinating how our own knowledge and understanding of science proves this clearly. If you're a science nerd and you know the laws of thermodynamics, pop quiz. No. First law, matter cannot be created or destroyed. This is huge, to me, evidence of God's creative work. Because if you cannot create or destroy matter, yet we have matter, where did matter come from? Maybe something bigger than that. Evidence for God. But the second law of thermodynamics is called entropy. Things break down and wear out over time. And I believe that started in Genesis 3. Those effects came upon the world. And again, this is all significant because the world around us, it always points us to God. Our world makes zero sense without God. If you hear arguments and things like that people have for alternative ways of us being here, there's a famous book, I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist, because you have to ignore the reality of what our science tells us to go against those things. Mankind and creation itself are incredible displays of God's creative work and power, as we saw here in this book of Romans. But yet our world is broken. It is incomplete. That it is in need of restoration, or it will not last. It's interesting, we think of in our society right now of all the climate alarmists and all these things. You know, they're kind of actually onto something, but they just have the wrong solution. They're missing the forest for the trees, pun intended. Because it all points back to God. Again, doesn't mean we should, you know, be lazy and, you know, just intentionally try to destroy things. That's not what we're saying here. But that's all under God's, his control. And one day, he is going to fix everything that is wrong with our world. He's going to take care of it. It all will be made right. And all these things should point us to God, that we cannot fix it. Because things are falling apart. But even when God proclaimed a curse on the world and the effects of sin, it was always rooted in hope, back in Genesis 3:15, that the Messiah would come. Yes, the Satan would bruise his heel, but he would crush him in the process, and salvation's work would be completed. And if you study out the patriarchs in Genesis, like Enoch, who walked with God, they are anticipating that day, or their world, that they had heard the stories. Their descendants said, you know, this is what the Eden was like. This is what Adam and Eve told us it was like. They look forward to that for themselves, to having that unrestricted fellowship with God. And one day all these things will be made whole. The spiritual healing more than the physical that would take place. And that's why we have Jesus, as we are Emmanuel, God with us, as we saw Sunday school this morning. But God is going to bring a reversal of all that was broken and fallen in this world. And it will be restored and made new in some form or fashion. New heaven and new earth. We won't get into all that. There's a lot of ideas of what it could be like. Some writers think that the process of creation being set free will be part of the revealing of God's glory in this. Anyway, back in chapter 8, verse 22, he says, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." And he talks more about these physical effects and this anticipation that is taking place. Very vivid description. Creation is groaning and suffering, but there is an end. Just like a woman who is experiencing labor pains, which apparently is unpleasant from everything I can gather from watching my wife go through it. But it's manageable. Why? Because there's hope that there is an end to it. For some, it doesn't seem that way. This is a long, long, long labor for some that we've known. That baby will come eventually. Creation is groaning in anticipation, but it knows that there is an end. Everything will be made right. And I think that imagery ties right into what this passage is centered on, the future glory. The suffering a mother faces is worth it to hold her baby in her arms. The suffering we face in this life is worth it for the glory that is to be revealed of being in the presence of God. And I think that is part of this picture that Paul is showing. One person said that the focus is not finally on the transformation of the created world, although that is included, but the future redemption that awaits God's children. The redemption they await is so stupendous that it involves the entire created order. Believers should be full of hope because the sufferings of this age are part and parcel of a corrupted creation, and the glory of the age to come inevitably includes a renewed creation. Basically, the future work of God to bring healing and restoration to our physical world is just another evidence that gives us hope for the glory of the spiritual healing and restoration that's going to take place. That's what the focus is on. Which leads us into verse 23. It says, "And not only creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." It's one thing to see that creation is anticipating this, but even more so that we are. And it's interesting, it ties it through the Holy Spirit, through the work that he is doing in our heart. This anticipation, this groaning for what is to come, that the closer we draw to God, the more we understand that this world is not my home, that the things are not what they are meant to be or what they will be. And the closer we draw to him, the more we realize that we're carrying this frustrating weight of sin in our life, but how incredible it will be for when that weight is gone. The redemption of our bodies. This life is only temporary, but something is missing. And he says here that we have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit. And as incredible as the work of the Holy Spirit that we've seen here in chapter 8 in our lives, it's just a taste of what is to come. It's just a part of it. One person said the Spirit is the gift of a part as a pledge of the fuller gift yet to come. What the believer has already received is a foretaste and a guarantee of what he still has to hope for. It's so incredible now to see God work in our lives. How much more so when we won't need the Holy Spirit's help. We're going to be perfect, glorified in the presence of God himself. And again, living in this broken, sinful body was never the end plan, but the results of sin. And again, as we talk about this, it's no in no way minimizing or speaking bad about what the Holy Spirit's doing in our lives. Again, he's comparing what is temporary to how wonderful it's going to be in the future. Because we long for the day when that battle is over. When I can get rid of this hunk of flesh that I'm walking around in. Where I'll be glorified, standing in the presence of God himself. It's interesting, this idea of first fruits was significant in the Jewish culture. And it signified the beginning of the harvest, or the first installment of the harvest. These first fruits were types of offering, a type of offering to the Lord as well as a form of worship. And one person said, when we experience the Holy Spirit's empowering to us to turn from iniquity and to truly worship and serve and obey and love God, we have a taste of the future completed and perfect renewal that he will work in us at the resurrection. Every time we see him working his righteousness in and through us, we yearn all the more to be freed of our remaining sin and spiritual weakness. Because of our divinely bestowed sensitivity to sin, we ourselves groan within ourselves over the dreadful curse of sin that is still manifested by our remaining humanness. Why are we groaning? Because we long for the day when we won't struggle with sin anymore. We will perfectly please God with every fiber of our being. We wait for the completion, the fullness of our adoption. And we took a look last week and touched on this idea of adoption, of being made heirs, and all the ramifications that that had. And the legal part of that is all done. Jesus paid for it. He set it all up. We are adopted. But we haven't fully accessed all those blessings that we have. Those things are still by faith. They're not by sight. We're still waiting to see our Father face to face. Does that mean we don't have a relationship with him now? No, of course not. But it's by faith. It's not by sight yet. One person said, we are already sons of God, but our sonship is not yet manifest. We've been adopted, but our adoption has yet to be publicly proclaimed. Not everybody can see it yet. People that don't know Christ, they don't understand why we do what we do, why our lives are different, why we are seeking to please God. They don't understand that because it's not been fully revealed, and one day it will be. So are we adopted? Yes. There's no doubt about that. There's no changing that. But we don't have full access to all of our spiritual inheritance. We don't have access to God the Father by sight. It's still by faith. And there will be that day when faith becomes sight, when this body of sin is no longer here. That's what he says here, the redemption of our bodies. And we can't wait for that day. And a lot of people, you know, we think about the physical. Oh, man, no more pain. No, all this stuff. More so, no more sin. That's what we're really longing for. And every time we sin and we deal with it, we're reminded of that fact of what is yet to come. And that's part of this work that the Holy Spirit's doing in our life of, God, I'm tired of failing you. I'm tired of messing up. I want to please you perfectly. And we look forward to that day when that will take place. And so he wraps this up in verse 24. It says, for in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes in what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. And this reminds me a lot of Hebrews 11, this idea of faith. It's evidence of things to come. And hope and faith are companion words. They're almost interchangeable in a lot of ways. Hope is not somehow we think that, oh, I hope this will happen. No, this idea of hope is a confident expectation of a future good that you believe will take place. It is founded on something. It is based on something. And so he asks this rhetorical style question, if you can see something, do you really hope for it? Man, I hope this will take place. I hope, you know, I get to go to Bucky's one day, whatever it may be. You know, if I'm standing in Bucky's parking lot, I don't need to hope for it anymore. I already have it. But I'm not in Bucky's. I got my Bucky's cup with me to remind me that one day I will go back there and get some wonderful treats they have. Whatever it may be, these things, we know this. He's giving this simple illustration. Hey, it's not hope if you if you can actually hold it in your hand. You know, when our kids, before they were born, you know, we were anticipating, hoping for that day we would get to hold them. But that hope came to fulfillment when we held them. I didn't need hope anymore. I'm holding them in my arms. And so, it says, you don't need to have hope or faith in something you can see. And it may seem a little confusing, but he's speaking about our salvation. Just like we needed faith or hope in order to be saved, to trust in Christ, we still continue on in faith and hope while we live our lives. This confident expectation and waiting for the final outcome. Again, we talked a little bit last week, salvation is past, present, future. We were saved at the moment we trusted Christ. We are being saved. We're being sanctified right now, becoming more like Christ, and one day we'll be glorified. It'll be forever done. All these things are taking place. Like one person said, this may clear it up a little bit. It says, in other words, if you had received all of your salvation already, what are you hoping in? You've just received the earnest money or the down payment of your inheritance. Romans 5 teaches us that this hope will not disappoint. The Holy Spirit living in us now assures us of that certainty, part of that work. He goes on, he says, from the outset, we have looked forward to the full and final deliverance from sin, suffering, disease, and death. If we had already received these blessings, we wouldn't be hoping for them. We only hope for what is in the future. In other words, in this life, we cannot expect to experience the reality of our glorification, but only the hope of it. But since the believer's hope is based on God's promise, the completion of his salvation is more certain by far than anything he sees with his eyes. Because of this future hope, Paul says that our present attitude should be of looking forward to the blessed hope and appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I love that idea. We have complete confidence in what is to come as believers, even more than anything that we can physically see. There's things around us we see, you know, and all these reports, you know, what's the weather going to be tomorrow? You know, it's not 100%. It's like 50% for, you know, all these things. But what is 100% is that Jesus is coming back, that all these things will take place. We've experienced part one of salvation. We've been saved. Our sin has been paid for in full when we trusted Christ. We're experiencing part two. We have the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We're being transformed to the image of Christ, and we can't wait for the final part. We look forward and long for that day. And verse 25 ties it all together when he says, but if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. We're not there yet. So we must stay hopeful and patiently endure all that life may throw at us with our eyes fixed on him. One person said, this whole section is a notable example of what it means to be living in between times, between present difficulty and future destiny, between the already and the not yet, between sufferings and glory. We're in a weird limbo time, and it may feel like it is dragging on, but one day it's going to be here and gone, and we'll have eternity. One person said, given the wonder of the glory waiting for believers, they should endure present sufferings with eagerness, knowing that all suffering in the present can be borne because the reward before them is incomparably delightful. Do we see our sufferings as something to be enjoyed? To say, this is okay. It's going to be okay. It may really stink right now, but it's going to be okay because we know what's coming next. Because again, this whole section is about the glory that is coming. As we think about what's to come, it's so much more than, I'm going to walk on the street of gold. You know what? When I get in heaven, I don't even know if I'm going to look down. I'm going to be so enthralled of being in the presence of God. That's what I really think. It's the belief, the reality of the glory of God and the wonders that we don't even know how incredible it's going to be. And as we close, I want us to think about those who have gone before us in our faith, who believed these things, who lived it out till their end. And you read Hebrews chapter 11 and all the things that these people went through. They were cut in half, tortured, horrific things, and yet they stayed faithful. Why? Because they knew it was coming. They had hope, confident expectation. They knew, you can kill this body. You can't take what's coming to it for me. You read stories like the Fox's Book of Martyrs and others. And I want to highlight one person of history. And it was a man who was the bishop of Smyrna, and his name was Polycarp. Some of you may be familiar with that name. According to history, what we know, he was killed sometime between the year 155 and 168 BC, or AD. And according to the stories and history about his life, he was betrayed by members of his own household. He was captured, taken to the Colosseum, where the local leader attempted to coax him into offering sacrifices to Caesar. And according to history, this man said to him, "Take the oath and I will let you live. Just revile Christ." He said, "For 86 years I have been his servant. He has done me no wrong. How can I now blaspheme my king who saved me?" They continued to threaten him with lions, with fire. He then said, "You threaten me with fire which burns for an hour at most. You must not know about the fire of the coming judgment of eternal punishment reserved for the ungodly. Why are you wasting time? Kill me in whatever way you see fit." I don't know if I would have that response if I was facing that. I hope I would. I'm not going to have confident expectation and hope. But he went on, realizing that he couldn't be persuaded. The leader there sent him to death by fire. They tied him to a stake, covered him in oil. But just before they lit his funeral pyre, he uttered his last words as a prayer, praising God. Again, according to history, this was his words. "O Lord God Almighty, the Father of your beloved and blessed Son, Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the knowledge of God, the God of angels and powers of every creature, and the whole race of the righteous who live before you, I give thanks that you have counted me worthy of this day and this hour, that I should have a part in the number of thy martyrs, in the cup of Christ, to the resurrection of eternal life, both of soul and body, through the incorruption imparted by the Holy Ghost, among whom may I be accepted this day before you as a fat and acceptable sacrifice, just as you, the ever truthful God, has foreordained by revealing it beforehand to me and now fulfilling. Because of this, I also praise you for all these things. I bless you, I glorify thee, along with the everlasting and heavenly Jesus Christ, your Son, with whom to you and the Holy Ghost be glory both now and to all coming ages. Amen." And again, the story goes on that they set his stake on fire, but the fire apparently didn't burn him, at least for some time. And eventually, a soldier went and took a sword to him because the fire wasn't doing anything. And you think, how could someone like that be willing to sacrifice everything? Humanly speaking, well, what's the big deal if I just say some words? Oh yeah, I'll say I don't believe God, I really do. How could they face all these things? Because they understood this passage of Romans 8. They understood the glory to come was beyond comparison to anything that they could face in this life, that we may face in this life. And it's sad in many ways the state of Christianity that we have collectively known in our nation. Again, I'm speaking generally. You know, where, oh, church, coming to church isn't convenient because of our ball team schedule. Reading our Bible and praying is a burden because, oh, we just got so much going on. Teaching and training our children is a frustration because it cuts out me time. Oh, it's hard. These things are here and gone in comparison to eternity. I'm talking to myself as much as anyone. We can and should bear each other's burdens. We're not neglecting the reality of suffering and difficulty. And we encourage and pray with each other and equip each other. But as heavy as those things may be, in comparison to what's to come, it says it's a light, temporary thing. May we ever keep our eyes fixed on our Savior and what He did for us and what He is preparing for us right now. Let's pray. Dear God, we're so thankful for your goodness. We're so thankful for this work that you're doing in our lives. But Lord, we can't wait for what's to come. And God, we don't even have a clue of how incredible all that you have in store, of what it's going to be like. But Lord, that you'd help us to have confidence and faith and trust to you in each and every day, even as we go through suffering and difficulties and just the headaches of living in this life, but remembering there is so much to come. It will be worth it all. And that we can hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That we can run our race with joy and with patience as you did and as you set the example for us. And God, there's some in here that are suffering and struggling with different things, that you would encourage them, encourage all of us to keep our eyes fixed upward. And Lord, they'd help us to be equipped to handle these things in the here and now. but to keep pressing on, to keep holding each other up in prayer, arm in arm, coming together, seeking to go forward. And as we saw in our scripture reading, that we have a job still to do, to represent you in this world, and that suffering may magnify the opportunities we have. God, that you'd help us to be faithful, to keep our eyes fixed on you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we close this morning, we don't do this too often, but I like to sing a song, and I had an opportunity this week to do a pastor's fellowship, and it was a great time, but they sang this song, Blessed Assurance, and it just ties in perfectly to this passage. Many of you are familiar with the words, but Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heirs of salvation, purchased of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is our story. This is our song, praising our Savior all the day long. That is what we sing because we know what is to come. So if you wouldn't mind standing together as we sing this classic Blessed Assurance, thinking about what God has in store for us. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. And may we take those thoughts with us this morning as we think about what is yet to come and encourage each other as we do go through the sufferings in the here and now. Just a couple quick announcements, we're dismissed. This Tuesday night, 6 o'clock, pizza and praise. And again, pizza loose, so you can have some fun with that. And we've got the papers in the back, and to help you think ahead of some things to be thankful for, some specific areas, and even if you can't make it, I encourage you to write some things down through this Thanksgiving week, especially to think about all that God has done in our lives. And if you are not going to be here Tuesday, you're going to be out of town or whatever, but like to have anything shared, you can just email me anything you'd like, and we can read those to everybody there. There's a couple signups in the back for ladies' retreat and some other things, and then just be praying for those who will be traveling and coming and going this week. Some are already out of town, and looking forward to a great time with family and friends, I'm sure, for those who are able to, and small group as well tonight for those that can make it. But let's pray together and we'll be dismissed. Dear God, we're again so thankful for your goodness to us and for the hope that we have in Christ and the riches to come that everything pales in comparison to. God, we ask that you would help us be comforted and encouraged by these truths this week and encourage one another and to meditate on these things. And even as we think of this Thanksgiving week, so much to be thankful for and all that you are doing in our lives, and that these things would resonate in our hearts and minds. And that you ask to be again with those who are struggling, those who are traveling and illness and different things, that you work in their different situations, and that you be honored and glorified through our lives this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.